You love us so much that you just can't leave us where you are. You want us to change. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for Dave. Thank you, Lord, for his message he's prepared today. And just may you get to glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Feedback's coming from.
Have you ever been told something you already know? Me too. How does it make you feel? Some people respond quickly with, "I know." And some graciously listen and respectfully listen as though they didn't know, but they did know. And even though I cannot dictate the way that you feel or respond this morning, I think it's still important to tell you something that you possibly already know. And that is Proverbs 4:23. From the heart flows the springs of life. From the heart flows the springs of life. The Holman Christian Standard renders it this way: the heart is the source of life. The NIV renders it this way: guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The New Living Translation renders it this way: guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. We speak often of the heart here at Grace because God tells you and me throughout his word that our heart is the center of who we are. So let me tell you something else you probably already know. Apart from Christ, God's word says that our hearts are far removed from him. Mark 7:6. And apart from the inworking regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, our hearts would stay in the rotten, corrupt way that they are. I want to read from the 24th chapter of Jeremiah. We've been there a couple times already this morning. And again, this is the greater context of the verse that we're seeking to hide in our heart this week, verse 7 of this 24th chapter. But I want to read from it through verse 10. And it says this: after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten." And then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. And I will set my eye on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad that cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword and famine and pestilence upon them, until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. This is a tale of two hearts. Let's do a little history here to set the context of what we're reading in Jeremiah 24. Back in October, we in our gospel project study, we were in 2 Kings chapter 17. And we read and we studied of Hoshea, not Hosea the prophet, but Hoshea the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And he balked on a promise to pay tribute to the Assyrians, who was, for those who like the historical stuff, was Shalmaneser the fourth of Assyria. And then a little bit later in 722-721 BC, the next king of Assyria, Sargon the fourth, comes in and he lays siege to the capital city of Samaria and the northern tribes of Israel because of their sinful rebellion against God. God had raised them up to come in and to punish his disobedient people and to carry them into Assyrian captivity. And then we have about 100 years later, the Babylonians conquer the Assyrians and they become the big kid on the playground. And Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon. And just 7 years later, in 605, the Babylonians come in and invade Judah and the southern kingdom. And the first wave of deportation is taken away to Babylonian captivity. Daniel is in that number that's taken at that time. And this goes on for about 19 years until finally Jehoiakim, who reigns in Judah, he's reigned for about 11 years. And he just provokes Nebuchadnezzar to the point where Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had enough. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in and lay siege to Jerusalem. They destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And he takes Jehoiakim back to Babylon and he sets up Zedekiah as king over that area. And that brings us up to speed to our study today in 2 Chronicles 36, which we looked at earlier today. Zedekiah is king over the southern kingdom, and we know from our study that this morning that it says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That was Zedekiah's heart. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in Jeremiah, we just read 24, we just read where God gave Jeremiah, the prophet, a vision of two baskets of fig fruit. One basket of good figs, one basket of bad figs. And the Lord explains to Jeremiah that the basket of good figs represents those whose hearts are humbled and changed by the Lord and who desire to know him. Verses 5 through 7 that we just read. And then the Lord explains to Jeremiah that the basket of bad figs, represents those whose hearts are like King Zedekiah's heart. And not only his, but the priest and the officials that you read about in 2 Chronicles 36. Their hearts were hard, we're told, and prideful, and even rebellious. And so here we have our two hearts. Here we have our two hearts. One heart is given to know the Lord. One heart is given to know self. One heart was blessed by God. One heart was cursed. Remember what curse means? Curse means cut off by God. And so I hope we begin to see how important our heart really is before the Lord, and that the condition of our heart really matters. It really matters. It's not just something we can just brush aside or just think it's not really that important. The condition of our heart, throughout the scriptures, we see the condition of our heart is very important. It's the difference between life and death in the scripture and in our own lives. In Proverbs 23, if you want to flip to Proverbs 23, We're given the wisdom of what a son is to do with his heart. And I believe this is not allegorically speaking. I believe this is instruction directly given to a son to live within the context of his father and if there is no father, I would say that that would be equally applied to mother. But with the context of the father following the Lord, and so here's where you can disengage and say, well, my dad was a blasphemer, he didn't love the Lord, yada yada. And this is within the context of that. But I want to apply it in just a few moments. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want to look at some verses. Verse 12 says to the son, this is dealing with the heart. Apply your heart to instruction, the son is told. Apply your heart to instruction, not your behavior. It's not behavior modification. This is not have a new kid by Friday stuff. This is what Ted Tripp teaches with shepherding a child's heart. This is where he gets to. Go to the heart. You can change behavior all day long and the heart still be just as hard and wicked as possible. But if you change the heart, because Proverbs 4:23, what comes from the heart? The wellsprings of life. So apply your heart, the son is told, to instruction. In verse 15, he says, my son, if your heart is wise, the father says, my heart too will be glad. Isn't that such a true statement? When your children do wise things, doesn't it just make your heart glad? When they do unwise things, what happens to the parent's heart? Oh, it's bitter to the parent's heart, isn't it? So children, listen up. When you act wisely, it makes the heart of your mom and dad and your grandparents glad. Verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord. That'll be our memory verse for next week. In verse 19, it says, be wise and direct your heart in the way. And then the culmination of this is verse 20, I wrote down 23, but I think it's 26. 26. No. Yes, 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So the father looks at the picture is the father looks at the child and says, give me your heart. Let your heart be toward me. Because if it's not toward the parent, then it's going to be toward someone. The heart will always be focused and given to someone. He says, my son, give me your heart. And the call is for the son to give, in other words, to tune the heart in, to turn the heart towards, to knit the heart to the heart of the father. If that is true in an earthly spectrum, if that is God's blessed way in the earthly spectrum, how more true would that be with the heavenly father? If the call is and the best thing to do with your earthly father, how much more to answer the call to God, your heavenly father, to give him your heart, to read that in that context as well. Not for you young men and women to try to circumvent the heart of your father or your mother. You can't do that. But to think on that, to apply this, for all of us to apply this, God is saying to us, do I have your heart? Give me your heart, David. Give me your heart, Bill. Give me your heart, Grace. Give me your heart, Clay. Give me your heart. And I guess I need to be using my slides, don't I? There we go. You see, when you keep your heart to yourself, guess what happens? You end up like Zedekiah. You end up like King Zedekiah. What? Doing your own thing and going your own way. And when you continue to do your own thing and when you continue to do your own way over and over and over and over, guess what happens to your heart towards God? It becomes hard toward Him because you don't want to do what God wants to do. You want to do what you want to do. And so your heart becomes hard toward the ways of the Lord, who says, give me your heart. But see, when you humble yourselves and give your heart to the Lord, He causes your heart to be softened and be opened up to Him. To what? To know that he is the Lord. And not just with an intellectual belief, not just with the head, to say, yeah, I believe God is Lord. But with a knowledge in the heart of your own heart, based on the truth that God has written. Romans 8, he says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our own spirits, with our own hearts. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our own hearts. What? That we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs with God and then fellow heirs with Christ. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to our heart, our innermost being, that you are his child. And that you, if you are his child, then he bears witness in your heart, that knowledge in your heart, that you have an inheritance and you're a co-heir with Christ. That's the knowledge of your heart, not just your head, but your heart. See, there's a difference between the two hearts of Jeremiah 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. It's a life difference. It's an eternal difference. It's an abundant life difference. So the question is, who has your heart? You or God? Who has your heart? You or God? If you answer yes, I want to take a few moments and let's see what that means. If God has your heart, what does that mean? If God has your heart, then that means it's your heart in which God looks upon. Remember he told Samuel when Samuel went to find the next king of Israel in Saul's place, he went to Jesse's house, and Saul and Samuel was looking at all the big strapping boys, and what did God tell him? Don't look at the outward appearance. Because God's saying, I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. And so it's your heart which God looks upon. So yeah, you need to be concerned about your outward appearance. You need to look nice. You need to at least take care of yourself and get gussied up at times and do those sorts of things. But God's looking at your heart more than whether your clothes are in style or your haircut's in style or you put on a few pounds or whatever it may be. God's looking at your heart. See, God explained this again to Samuel. And listen, I paraphrased it, but let me read it. 1 Samuel 16:67. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his height or his stature. We can also say abilities, and we can add all kinds of things to this. Because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The next one is that this truth is this, is that it's your heart which God searches. God searches your heart. Psalm 139:23. David, at the conclusion of the 139th Psalm, he says, search me, O God, and what? Know my heart. Test me and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search my heart. Because my heart, remember, out of it comes the wellsprings of life. Out of it flows life. Out of it contains life. And so, God, that's what I want you to search, because I want my life to be in tune with you. And so search my heart. Search my heart, Lord. It's your heart which God breaks toward himself. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So God breaks our hearts at times. Why? To draw us into himself. That we may experience his love more. That we may know his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. That we may know his faithfulness even more. That he is who he is even more. It's your heart which God changes. One of my favorite passages, speaking of salvation, and walking in the ways of the Lord is Ezekiel 36. Moreover, he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart he's talking about, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways or my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I will take out that heart of stone, he says, and give you a heart of flesh, a tender heart. God changes our hearts. See, repentance is more than just a change in thinking, though that's a part of it. You know, we illustrate it by the military about face sometimes, which is true. But there's parts to repentance, and it's not just a change of mind, though that's a very important part of repentance. Repentance, the mind has to be changed to understand that repented of sin is not the right thing to be doing any longer. We have to understand that with our minds. But the heart has to be changed to know that repented of sin is no longer what I want or desire to do. I know it's wrong, but then in my heart, I don't want the desire to be there anymore. I want that to be changed. And so when God changes the heart, he changes it to love and desire him. It also means that it's your heart which God indwells. John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey me, will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Where is it? Was it Bob Mumford that wrote, My Heart, Christ's Home? Was it Mumford? I can't remember. My Heart, Christ's Home. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Ephesians 3 says that according to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that's where God dwells. The temple of the Lord is your heart. It's your heart. The promise of God to the good figs of Israel. Those in Jeremiah 24 that we read about that he described as the ones he'd set his eyes upon. Those that he would build up. Those that he would plant, that would be planted. Those that would be given a heart to know him. The promise was directly to them. We understand that. We understand that Jeremiah is not directly speaking to us. He's directly speaking to the people of Israel. But we see throughout the scripture where there's also what we might call a double prophecy here. Just like we read from Ezekiel 36, that was given straight to the people of Israel. But we know that's true of us as believers today. They took out our heart of stone. He gave us a heart of flesh. And he's caused us to walk in his ways that we might be able to obey him. But the same promise of Jeremiah is given how? It's given to us through Christ, the Christ connection. Christ is the new covenant. The new covenant that God has made in Christ. The covenant they made with his people Israel. He's made with us in Christ. Christ has fulfilled it. And so, for in the cross, God has given to us his crucified Son. What has he given us? He's given us a new heart. He's given us this new heart through Christ. And what else has he given us? He's given us the promise of being our God in Christ. And he's given us the promise that we will be his people in Christ. And that is the riches of his glory in your heart, that you belong to him, that you are his. So back to Proverbs 4:23, where we began. Keep your heart with all diligence, or guard your heart, your English version may say. For from it flow the springs of life. For out of it are the wellsprings of life. Or as we read from the other renderings, that come all of life. Why? Because that's where Jesus dwells. Your heart is where Jesus dwells. The good basket of figs, the good fruit, it's your heart. So protect it. Why? Because the world seeks to take your heart from the Lord. The world seeks that. The world seeks to distract your heart from the Lord. The world seeks to rob your heart. The world seeks to cloud your heart from the Lord. The world seeks to cool down your heart for the Lord. And that is why you've got to be, the scripture tells us to be what? Sober in mind. We're told to be sober in mind. We're told to be alert, to be on guard. Why? Because the devil's what? Prowling, right? And there's an enemy there that wants to come, that's coming, trying to come against us, against our hearts and our minds. So we're told to be attentive. We're told to be protective. Why do we do a memory verse each week? Your word have I hidden in my heart. What? That I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden where? In my heart. In my heart. That I might not sin against you. If you answered no to the question, who has your heart? If God has your heart, and you answered no, maybe you're here today and you're still living. You're living King Zedekiah. You say, well, I'm not mad at God. No. I don't hate God. No. Not in your actions. I'm not shaking my fist toward God and just I'm not in like open rebellion and blasphemy against God. No. But your heart is still hard. You may be the nicest person in the world, but your heart is still hard toward the things of God. You're still like King Zedekiah. Going your own way, doing your own thing, living with a heart of stone without the Spirit of God within you. So what's God's call to you? God's call to you is to come. To come. To humble yourself. What does God do? He gives grace to the humble, right? So if he gives grace to the humble, he's going to do what he said in Jeremiah 24. He's going to set his eye upon you. He's going to build you up. He's going to plant you in the good soil. He's going to do those very things for you. So what's the call? The call is to come to Christ, the giver of new hearts. Christ is the only one who can give you a new heart. And take that old basket of rotten fruit of your heart and replace it with a basket of figs that would be desired to be eaten. The promise of Jeremiah 24:7 can be true of you this morning. I will give a heart to know that I am the Lord, and you shall be mine, and I shall be your God if you come to me, return to me with all of your heart. So as the response song is played this morning, as our musicians come, what is the call? The call is to trust in Christ. For you who said no, God does not have my heart. The call is for you to trust in Christ this morning. For those of us who are believers, the call is to believe those things are true about God in our heart. That he searches our heart. That he knows our heart. That he dwells in our heart. That he breaks our heart toward him. And that he has our heart. And that he has your heart. For those of you who answered no, if the Spirit of God is leading you and you know that he's calling you, you know maybe he's been calling you, and you know he's calling you this morning to follow him. So come follow him as he leads. Why? Because He loves you so. And so what's the call? The call is to take up your cross and follow him. That's the call. Take up your cross and follow him. And where is he leading you this morning? He's leading you to Calvary, to the cross, to the cross. As the hymn was written, don't wait until you're ready. Because if you wait until you're ready, you will never come at all. You'll never come because you'll never be ready. Come just as you are. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, for those of us who know you, reveal the knowledge, Lord, afresh to us that we are yours. For those, Lord, here who do not know you, we pray that you would draw their heart to you, that you would give them a new heart. And as we give just a few quiet moments before we begin to play and sing, trust the Lord this morning.